It's great to be with you again here this morning. I had a sweet weekend away last weekend, and good to be back, though I must say the powder in Winter Park was really nice. Our life group guys got away together. Many, many thanks to our wives for watching all the kids in our absence for a couple days. Wow, that was fun. But great to be back with you this morning. Truth in our words is an expression of truth in our hearts. Let me say that again. Truth in our words is an expression of truth in our hearts. That's the big idea that I hope to communicate today. Jesus communicates it clearly, whether I will or not remains to be seen. But here's how he puts it. In Matthew 5, starting at verse 33. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. It's my duty this morning to speak a message to you about always telling the truth at all times. And so I've bought a great one online for only $3.99. Comes from the internet, so you know it's true, right? Okay, for those of you who are new, that was a feeble attempt at humor. I would never preach someone else's sermon. But truth is a pretty hard commodity to come by these days, isn't it? Whether it be white lies or half-truths or deception or just a bold-faced lie, honesty is hard to come by. Think about just in the past generation or so, the way advertisers have changed their pitches. It wasn't all that long ago that products were advertised on the basis of their merits. Now products are pitched to us on the basis of how they will improve our persona, how they will change the way we look or change the way we might be able to posture ourselves to others, to say nothing about the merits of the product itself. Similarly, our national campaign promises seem to be organized, predicated on the very idea of making promises that these men and women know darn well they can't keep. Republicans and Democrats alike, left and right. The whole purpose of these campaigns seems to scratch itchy ears, give us promises that they know they can't keep. Truth is stretched and expanded. Truth is spun. Why would we ever have to spin truth if it's true? As journalist Kent Hughes has said, we now drown in a sea of hyperbole. Everything is exaggerated. Even that statement I just made, which was not intentional. I mean, we just swim in this stuff, right? We exaggerate as a regular practice of speech. Ever had an episode with your kids in which you're trying to sort out just what happened, who's at fault? And one of them says, I swear I didn't do that, Mom. Isn't that almost a tip-off to you that he did it? We see the same thing from the Apostle Peter. He declared the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth when in Matthew 26 we read, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again, this time with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them one more time, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Not all oaths in the Bible were wrong, of course. We see an oath of Abraham unto God, a promise not to take any money from another king, because he would be totally reliant on the Lord. We see God swearing by his own name at times in the scriptures. So it's not that all oaths are bad, but what Jesus seems to be precluding here is false oaths. Hebrews explains the biblical form of oath well. You'll see it on the screen. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. That is, well, when that person makes the oath, the argument's over. It's a promise in the name of God. It's done. There's no reason to argue it. He's promised in the name of God. Biblically, an oath well was a promise which invokes the name of one who is greater in order to add credibility to the oath itself. I obviously have much less credibility than God, and so I will make this statement of promise in the name of God to establish the credibility of my words, and thereby to invite him as a witness to the veracity of my words, or conversely, to avenge my words if they're proven to be false. Commentator and pastor John MacArthur explains that an oath was therefore generally taken to be the absolute truth which made an end to every dispute, because it invited judgment on the one who violated its word. Calls on something greater than self, ends all dispute, because if you violate it, you incur judgment. That was the Old Testament pattern. It, of course, is the same pattern, though, that we call on in our courts of law when someone puts their right hand on the Bible and their left hand in the air, and they say, before a jury and before witnesses, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." It's akin to a couple who gets married and they give the oath of marriage. "Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honor her, and keep her in sickness and in health? And forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live." Which then, of course, is followed by a vow that the couple says to one another. You hear the words? An oath. And then this vow. "I, Adrian, take you, Susie, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Before God, I give you this promise." Again, we swear by someone greater than ourselves, and the oath confirms what is said. The covenant, the promise, the right hand of the Bible confirms, well, what is said. I swear on something greater than myself, and that oath confirms, puts an end to all dispute about the matter. What God has brought together, let no person separate. That, of course, was the subject of last week's message, but it serves a good reinforcement, and it's a good reminder to me from time to time just to go back to those words, that oath. This was my promise before God. This was your promise, before God. So oaths certainly have a place in private and in public life. We see the positive role they played in the Bible as God himself swore. We see in Hebrews 6 as well, before this verse, speaking of God making oaths in his name, because he could make no oath by any name greater than his own name. He made it by his own name. So why, given that background, does Jesus caution us against making oaths in Matthew chapter 5? We'll have to look at the original context of the day, because the context of the day had really gotten twisted, well, when it came to just giving your word on something. When Jesus was speaking some 20 centuries ago, oaths were being made, invoking the name and implied authority of many other lesser things other than God. And therefore, in practice, though, they became less binding on the person making the oath. You omit the name of God, and then there was less severity associated with not keeping that vow. So if you swore by your own life, or by the life of another, or by a building, or by a city, but didn't mention the name of God, then you could kind of find a way to get yourself out of that oath. There's this broad religious scheme in which false promises were made upon false promises, and one could justify when he could lie and when he couldn't lie. If he alluded to the name of God, he couldn't lie. If he alluded to the temple of God, then maybe he could lie. So this broad religious scheme that got in the way of basic fidelity to God and basic honesty to fellow humans. Isn't it the case that our broad religious schemes always get in the way of true gospel? All of our schemes that we add on top of the gospel always get in the way, and that's not hyperbole. They always do get in the way of the true gospel, of real fidelity to what God intends for us. What God intends is a simple yes or no. But what was happening during this day in Matthew chapter 23, for example, was people were actually swearing in the name of the temple and saying, it's not binding. But then it goes on, and Jesus criticized them, but because they were swearing in the name of the temple saying it's not binding, but if they swore on the gold on top of the temple, then it was binding. Is that funny to anyone else? I find that terribly ironic. Or they could swear on their beard. Seriously. But they couldn't swear on their head because their head was something on top of them. So Jesus says, don't swear by any city. You think your oath is binding because you swore by Jerusalem and it's not binding because you swore by Nazareth? Throw that out. Don't swear by your beard or by your head. You can't change one hair on your head to be black or white. You're small. I'm sovereign. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's a good policy for life. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. The issue had become manipulation of others by the practice of giving an oath, which undermined these basic concepts of truthfulness, integrity, and honesty. It was kind of like, you probably remember doing as a kid, you say, yeah, I did it. I didn't do that. I will do this. But all the while, you had two fingers crossed behind your back. With me and my buddies, I had my three closest friends in Broomfield, which at the time was completely Caucasian. My three closest friends were these African-American triplets. Really a unique place. And the thing that's so great about these guys is they were all really serious about Christ, and I knew nothing about Christ. I had never read the Bible. They had read the Bible. And they were also the leaders of our troop. And they instituted this practice. They were good Christians, but they instituted this practice that you could tell the truth, but then you could violate it so long as you didn't say, Lord's Bible. Kind of like maybe you've sworn on a stack of Bibles, right? So I'd never read the Bible, but I instituted that practice as well. I am going to ask that girl out, Lord's Bible. And that was binding. That means I had to then ask that girl out. We had a Muslim friend, and he believed in the Quran, of course, but he did the same thing. Lord's Bible, Adrian. Lord's Bible, I did it. Until by the end of the day, after numerous conversations and laughs back and forth, you just didn't know who's telling the truth. Like with kids who are crossing their fingers, you just didn't know who's telling the truth. Now, we, of course, have outgrown all that silly stuff. But what about when we make a faith promise? Remember those? I promise to you, God, that I will go there. I make a promise to you today, Lord, that I will speak to this person about your love. And you don't go. You don't speak. I promise to give this amount to this campaign with no real intention to give that amount. Or maybe later on, the winds of life come in and you say, I'm not going to give that amount that I promised. Or to get even a little bit more personal, you gather around other people at church and all of a sudden someone who really needs someone to talk to empties their heart to you. They put their heart on the table. And because you don't really want to listen for the next 30 minutes, you throw up this religious smoke screen. I'll pray for you on that. With no real intention to pray for that person. Or maybe there's intention, but there's no real instrument to provide follow through. Jesus would speak to that. That's part of what Jesus is getting at here. Truthfulness in our words that conforms to truthfulness in our heart, which conforms to truthfulness in our actions. It seems that Jesus has something to say to us in this passage as well. Earlier in chapter 5 of Matthew, we looked at this idea of moving from external requirements to the law. I will not commit violence. I will not commit murder. To internal matter of the heart. I'm not going to harbor anger against my brother or sister. From external adultery to internal lust. Next week, it's from a standard that everyone could agree upon. I will love those who love me. To a standard that very few of us ever would choose for ourselves. I'd venture to say none of us would ever choose. I will love those who hate me. Come back next week. Today, it's from this elaborate scheme of fingers crossed and Lord's Bible and all the rest to a simple yes or no. You see, what Jesus is getting at is truth in our words is an expression of truth in our hearts. The issue is credibility, integrity between what we say and what we actually intend to do, integrity between what we believe and what we say, what we believe and how we act. Oaths as a general practice are just better not to take. Jesus is speaking proverbially here. He is not giving us another hard, fast rule. Just as he does throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's giving us principles for life. And the principle is simple integrity is a whole lot better than an elaborate schema of oaths, which inevitably lead to manipulating other people to come to your way of thinking. And so what we want is to move toward basic integrity. In the time we have remaining, just a few minutes, I'm going to give three principles for moving us toward basic integrity. The first one is this. All our words are spoken in the presence of God. Psalm 139:4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You know all my words. Everything I do, everything I speak is in your presence, O God. The Holy Spirit is actually with me, and I wouldn't want to say something that's a lie or stretching the truth or is hyperbole when the Holy Spirit is with me. When the Holy Spirit is the audience for my words. Why is it that we lie, by the way? It's generally to make ourselves look a little bit better than we are, or to make something that we're selling look a little bit better than it actually is, or to make someone else look a little worse than they are. It has to do with posturing ourselves or pushing other people down. But God is our witness. Not other people. I mean, other people do matter to us, but ultimately we don't live before any other person. The only one that we live before, the only one who really measures our words and measures our hearts is God in heaven. As the great John Calvin put it, we are actors on a stage. And ultimately, there is only one person in the audience that matters. We live before his presence. So may our words be truthful. The big idea is our next principle. Truth in our words is an expression of truth in our hearts. I really pray that if you get nothing else from this message, you remember this simple statement. Truth in our words is an expression of truth in our hearts. It's a critical idea to Christianity. The rest of the religions of the world and almost every schema of man has to do with us impressing others. by our external appearance. Most religions in the world are focused on this idea of getting yourself right on the outside so as to appease the gods or God, whatever the schema is. But Christianity is not about that at all. Christianity is about getting right on the inside. And out of the overflow of what's on the inside, the externals will take care of themselves. If you start from the outside in, the inside will never be right. It will always be rotten. If you start from the inside out, the inside will become healthy and the outside will begin to look a whole lot better. And even if it is a bit rusty from time to time, it doesn't matter because you are being transformed. A renovation is happening in your heart. That's what Christianity is about. You try to manage yourself from the outside in, it will never work. You'll never get there. It's a try harder approach that we're not made for. Again, Jesus here, Matthew 15, we've alluded to this verse numerous times in this short series, Matters of the Heart. But the things that come out of the heart, the things that come out of the mouth, come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So the key is integrity between what's in here and what comes out of here. If the heart is good, then goodness is going to come out. If the heart is evil, then evil is going to come out. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's why God repeatedly condemns double-minded people. Those who kind of compartmentalize their lives and do one thing over here at the warehouse, but another thing altogether over here, the church house. Those who speak one way with this group of friends and speak another way with this group of friends. What he wants is single-mindedness. You desire truth in the innermost parts of our heart, David says in Psalm 51. This is what we want to move toward. Integrity, but between what happens in here and what comes out of here. Several weeks ago, our church staff got together at both Boulder and Erie campuses to honor a woman named Betty Aldrich. Many of you know Betty. She's been on staff at Calvary Bible for 11 years, and she has chosen to retire. We're happy for her in that transition to be able to spend additional time with her grandkids, and we're going to miss her. But we just got together to express our gratitude and words of encouragement and thanks to Betty for the many ways she served each of us well with our ministries and is kind of the office manager for a number of years. And she's still attending Calvary in Boulder, so we see her from time to time. But numerous staff people stood up and one after another just said the things that they appreciated about Betty. And one person stood up and he admitted to begin, Betty was pretty strong with her no's. Her no was no, and you knew when she was saying no. But then he said these words, which I won't ever forget about Betty because they resonated so much with me. If she said yes to something, you knew she would get it done. It would be done right, and it would be done right the first time. Lisa was in the room. Jason was in the room. You remember that? I mean, there was this odd silence that came over the room. And I looked around and everyone's nodding up and down. Because there is such beauty and such power to a life of integrity. And we all nod our heads up and down because we said, that's true about Betty and that is what I want. The deepest level of my heart. Integrity, but between the things that I say and the things that actually happen. This is a distinguishing mark of citizens of the kingdom of God. Truthful, clear, honest speaking. Conversely, a distinguishing mark of worldliness is false speaking, posturing, spinning the truth. You may not struggle with outright lying. If you do, I would tell you, you're still welcome in this room. We're still glad that you're here in this room. Confess your sin to God. Weep over your sin. Ask God for forgiveness of your sin. Ask him for help. He will forgive your sin, then he will give you help to begin living a life of integrity. Isn't that what happened with Peter? Remember Peter? We just read this story. No, I'm not with them. Three times he betrays the Lord. Three times he swears on oath. He just bold-faced lying. Then he weeps. Jesus receives him back in the fold. He forgives him. And he says, you go lead my church. Can you believe that? Should you ever wonder if your sin would exclude you from being on mission for God? Look at someone like Peter. Almost any of the biblical witnesses, yeah, you could look at the extent of their sin, God is able and willing to forgive and continue to work through you in almost anything. That kind of bold-faced lying may or may not be the issue for you. But my guess is just about every person in this room, either today or at some time in their past, struggled with this idea of posturing. Presenting a false sense of self to other people so as to get their approval. So our final principle this morning goes like this. Truth expands when others are allowed to see the true you. Truth expands when you allow a few other people into your life to actually see the true you. This is a huge issue for most of us, particularly those of us living in the suburbs, but because everything around us in suburbia is predicated on this idea of, I have arrived. Look at my well-manicured lawn. Look at my nice cars and the nice house and my well-behaved, well-dressed kids that go to such a nice school. I have arrived. And what inevitably ends up happening when we're living around other people who have, quote-unquote, arrived, is we start to get in this false pretense of giving this picture that we have it all together. And it's just a lie. It's just absolute falsehood. None of us have. One of the real spiritual issues that we have in America today, and especially in suburbia, is working so hard to present to others that we have no issues. That's a real spiritual issue. I don't want to come down too hard on this because I get how hard this is for all of us. I know how difficult it is to personally admit I don't have it all together. Things are really tough for me. I'm struggling with doubt. I'm struggling with prayer. I have this certain area of besetting sin that I just can't overcome. I don't want to allow people into that. It's painful to allow people into that. So I get how difficult that is. But I'm going to meddle anyway. I have that right when I'm up here. Why is it that we offer prayer every Sunday after church? Again, the purpose of this is not guilt. But why do we offer prayer every Sunday after church? And Sunday after Sunday, we get maybe one or maybe two people, if we're lucky, to come up and say, yeah, I need help. I need someone to pray for me. It's very possible that robust, honest prayer is happening in your life groups. And if it is, all the better. But I can't help to admit that part of the reason that people don't say, I need prayer, whether it be up front or at other places scattered throughout this building, I dream of a day that we'll come in here and before and after church, we'll see little couples of people praying all over this building saying, I need help. Would you please pray for me? And there is grace for that. But I can't help but believe that part of the reason we don't have that on a week in and week out basis is because to admit I need prayer is to admit I don't have it all together. My friends, well, when you admit that you don't have it all together, when you admit that my life is a mess, that there are besetting areas of sin in my life, that I'm struggling with doubt, you are so close to the kingdom of God. You are simply agreeing with what Jesus already said about you. You're living with integrity in that moment. From time to time, people in this church will even come to me and say those kinds of words to me. I'm a mess right now, Adrian. And I know that person is just torn up inside well when they say that, but I can't help but believe in deep in my heart when they say it, you know what, you're on your way to healing. You're on way to a life of deeper integrity because you're able to admit something that's very difficult for you right now. And that is close to the heart of God. If you come to church Sunday after Sunday expecting to listen to a pastor who has it all together, you're going to have to go somewhere else. I'm telling you, you'll have to find a different church. Because I don't want that church, I don't want to pretend that I'm a leader of that kind of church because I don't have it together by no means. What we want is a truthful community in which we can come together and other people can see the true you. It won't be all the people in this room, but we all should have two or three people in this room that we could say, I'm going to allow you to see and to hear the true me. And when you present that, other people would have the grace to say, you know what, I love you. I know that's not where you want to go, but I don't condemn you. Can I pray for you? Because I'm familiar with my own warts as well. I wake up and look in the mirror every morning as well, and I see some problems also. So we are going to be fellow travelers moving toward truth underneath the grace of God. My friends, truth expands in you as you allow others to see the true you. Then you start to live a life of greater integrity. In this room, amongst our congregation, truth will expand as a few others see the true you. And there is such incredible influence to that kind of community. That's what people around us want. No one actually believes they have their life all together. People want to see authenticity. There is great influence and power in an authentic community. There is great freedom in a community that's founded on truthfulness and integrity. Let's ask for God's help for that to happen in this room and in each of our lives. I'll ask for those who are helping to take the offering this morning to come forward. And let's ask the great King who can help us grow in truth. God in heaven, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, that you forgive us and you forget about our sin. You hide it behind your back. We thank you for the testimony of Peter. That was put in the scripture for a reason, to teach us that you are willing to forgive anything. God, I can't help but think that there could be someone in this room today who has never truly surrendered their life to you, who has never truly done as Peter did in that moment, wept over their sin and sought the forgiveness of God. If you're in that place today that you are struggling, even suffering inside, even feeling choked inside by this need to present a false self that you have it all together, and you just want to know that you could be forgiven, I want to tell you that Jesus will forgive you today and forevermore welcome you into his kingdom. If you're in that place right now and your head is bowed, all eyes are closed in this room, and you want to surrender to Christ afresh today, would you just raise your hand at this moment? Maybe right now it's just a statement. God, I need your forgiveness. I need you to enter into my life. I need a fresh start. It could be that you've never embraced Christ as Savior, and you do so today, and the truth of the matter is he will cleanse you and give you a new start. Or it could be this morning that you've been far from God for quite some time and you're harboring an area of sin or even dishonesty in your heart and you just want to confess that to God right now. Would you even take the step of raising your hand and saying, yeah, I confess that to you, God. I ask for your help. Please forgive me, God. God, we want so much. We thank you for these hands that have been raised. We want so much, Lord, to live lives of integrity. And everything in our culture mitigates against that. So we ask by faith that you would allow us the courage to begin to live from the inside out, to seek your cleansing, such that truth in our words would simply be the reflection of truth in our hearts. And that we might begin even today to allow other people to know us as we are, to journey with us, in the march toward Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.